Now, shall we just commend our meeting to God? Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we bow in thy holy presence tonight in the precious name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, we've been singing about his coming again. We remember that he's coming to take us to be with himself. But we remember, our God, when he first came, his first advent, he came with the purpose of going to Calvary. And again tonight, we thank thee for Calvary. We thank thee for the work that he had completed there. We remember that whenever Jesus received the vinegar, he cried, "It is finished." And we thank thee that salvation was fully wrought there. We thank thee again for the price that he paid. We remember he shed his precious blood in order that we might be saved. And tonight, those of us that are saved are glad for what he has done. And we're glad, our Father, for where he is now. He's taken humanity, our manhood, right to the glory itself. And tonight we come before thee again and we thank thee for the greatness of the person of Christ and the greatness of the work that he completed. And we pray again for those that are linked to us by the ties of nature that are still not saved. We commend them to thee and pray for their eternal blessing. Remember round the hall here all these homes. Many of these homes, our Father, are still without the Saviour. We pray for them tonight. And we ask your God to bless the gospel even from the little hall here. And we pray tonight for those that are sick. Remember, we know there are those even in connection with the assembly here tonight that are laid aside. We pray for them tonight and look to thee to put thy hand upon them for good. And we think of many tonight that are sick, and there are many tonight that are sorrowing. We pray for thy people. And again, we pray for Ukraine tonight. We pray that soon this war might come to an end. And we pray for families that have lost loved ones. So many thousands have been killed. And our Father, we just commend the whole situation to thee. We ask thee, O now, our Father, for our spiritual need. We just pray that we might know a sense of thy presence. And we pray for a sense of thy help in the meeting tonight. We thank thee for the nights that are past, what we've been looking at. We pray that our feet might be quickened tonight and that our mind might be enlightened as to the great reality of the judgment seat of Christ. We just pray for help to make adjustments if necessary. We just look to thee. So, our Father, we just ask thee then just for thy presence and pray thee'll bless every head bowed in thy presence just now as we wait on before thee in the precious name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'd just like to make everyone welcome again tonight. We're glad to see everyone who's come. And not only tonight, but the last two nights as well. I would just like to thank everyone for coming, to thank the saints again here just for their kindness and their support and their attendance at the meetings. We do appreciate that. And this is the last night now. The weeks go past quickly. And so we've come to the conclusion. And we're turning tonight, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to read just five verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll read, please, from verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Look, please, down at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, We look to God to bless His Word. I did mention on a previous evening, but for the believer, the judgment seat of Christ lends a seriousness to all of life. When we acknowledge that there is an account to be given. Here in this chapter, I think verse 10 is maybe the most embracive verse of all as far as the judgment seat of Christ is concerned. Now, I'm just going to set out again what I'm just going to give. I'm giving a little word or two of introduction here. And then I'm giving a little outline of what I'm thinking about in this chapter. And then I'm coming to the detail of it again. And then I want to link the three major judgments together. You see, there's three major judgments. There's this judgment we have here for believers at the Bema. But then you see in Matthew 25, there's the judgment of the living nations. And then solemnly, in Revelation chapter 20, there's the judgment of the unsaved. I'm going to link those three together. And then before I finish tonight, I'm going to answer a question that a saint raised with me last week. And I'm going to give you a very interesting question. And the question's this: will the Old Testament saints be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? And I'm going to give you what I think might be the answer to that, without being dogmatic. Because you see, there's certain things in the Bible we just can't be dogmatic about. In fact, there's two views, and I'll give you both views, and then I'll just indicate which one I think is the right one. Now, here at this verse, you see, I want you just to think, I'll come to it in a moment, but here we have, do you see this word appear in verse 10 now? That is the exact same word that you have twice in verse 11, manifest. Now, we'll look at that in a moment. Suffice to say, there are degrees, you see, there are degrees of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Just in the same way as there are degrees of punishment for the unsaved. Do you remember it says in Matthew chapter 11, listen to these words, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, the Lord Jesus was comparing Sodom with Capernaum there. And he was saying it would be more tolerable for Sodom. Why? The reason is this. At Capernaum, there was living the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greater privileges a man has, the greater his responsibility. And so while there's degrees of blessing and reward for the believer, for the dear unsaved, there's also degrees of judgment. Depending on what light he had, depending on what privileges they had. And I would think solemnly, you see in the north of Ireland, you see so many street corners where the gospel's been preached. I would think the north of Ireland's a very, very privileged place over many, many years. And so I would think that their responsibility will be the greater. Now, just in leaving that, I'll mention this. Peter speaks in 2 Peter chapter 1, and he speaks about an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Now, that just speaks to me of reward. Remember, I have indicated it's either going to be reward or loss of reward, really. Suffer loss is the expression, the two words that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I could suffer loss. Loss of reward. But then we did balance that last week when we did see from 1 Corinthians 4, each man, each individual shall have praise from God. And that means this, there will be no individual at the judgment seat of Christ who will have nothing. You see, every one of us will have something. But what I've been thinking about even personally, I would like to do better. And I hope these meetings, I'm now speaking to myself first and foremost, that after these meetings are finished, I'll think more about the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll try to readjust my life in some little way that'll mean I might get a better reward there. Now here's the little outline. Look at verse 9, please. The practice of being well-pleasing to him presently. Verse 10, the proof of being well-pleasing to him in a future day. You see, verse 9's present. Verse 10, now Paul's looking to the judgment seat. He's looking to the future. But his aim is the same. He wants to be well-pleasing to God. You see, it doesn't really matter about men. But it does matter what God thinks. And now there's three things now. I want to link three things together now. There's three tremendous compelling motives for me in this chapter, and I want to link them together now. You see, first of all, verse 10. Here's the motive for me to live now for God. It's just simply the judgment seat of Christ. That's motive number one. But I want you to look at verse 11 for motive number two. In our authorized translation, it says, the terror of the Lord. Now, that should read like this. The fear of the Lord. That's compelling motive number two. Do you see, if I had a greater fear of the Lord, mind you, that would help me when it comes to the judgment seat. And we'll mention what that means. Fear of the Lord. And then look at verse 14 for motive number three. Look at the lovely expression. The love of Christ. Brother and sister, the love of Christ should motivate me. In fact, I would think if nothing else motivates me. When I think of what he has done, when I think of who he is. By the way, the love of Christ is an expression that's found three times in the New Testament. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3. It's found in Romans chapter 8. Just that expression, the love of Christ. I tell you, if you put those three together, you'd have a good, nice word. It's not my love for Christ now. It's his love for me. I'm going to look at that for a moment. Three compelling motives as I make my way through. Now, let's come now, please, to verse 9. Paul, this word, see this word, wherefore we labor now. That can be translated ambition. Paul had one ambition in life, and that was to bring pleasure to God. That's what verse 9 is about. Whether present or absent, we may be accepted, or you could translate that, we may be well pleasing to God. That's a tremendous motive in itself, just to live, you know. Getting our eyes off the brethren for a moment and thinking about, what does God think of my life? Am I living to please him? You see, we should always be aiming to do better, brothers and sisters. We should never be satisfied with where we've reached. And that's why in the New Testament, you know, there's a little expression in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that occurs twice. It's just this, more and more. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the early part, you get that little expression, more and more. And it has to do, first of all, with our walk. And then it has to do with our love. And Paul says now, Christianity is not static. You never reach the goal. There's always higher ground to be reached. And do we not sing at times, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground? You see, we always should always be trying. You see, if you went home tonight and you read Philippians chapter 3, you would see in that chapter, Paul has a tremendous longing to be as like Christ as possible. That was the whole bent of his life. He says in verse 10 of that chapter, that I may know him. And Paul spent his whole life trying to get to know better the man of Calvary, so that he would become as like him as possible. And you know, brothers and sisters, I have learned in my short time upon earth, it's not knowledge is not the big thing for a Christian. But you know what is? Being like Christ. Just some little reflection of Christ in the life is the big thing. Now, I want you to see, coming to verse 10 now, and this is a very embracing verse. Look, please, first of all, and you don't miss, every single word in the Bible is important, you see. And I want you to notice, please, it says we must now. Divine righteousness requires that you and I will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We must, you know. Whenever I think of the word must, I think of John 3 and 7. You must be born again, you see. Just the same. That's for the unsaved. But for you and I, we must. No believer will escape the judgment seat of Christ. We must. And then it says, we must all. You see, there's clarification. All. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are. Every believer, all. Without exception. But now it's this word. I've indicated already. Appear. To be made manifest. Before Christ now. Just to I mentioned this before, but let's just be clear about the word. It means this. To completely expose. To lay bare. There's no veneer in that day. I will be seen just as I am. Just me. In the presence of Christ. Completely manifested. Everything that I have done. We mentioned the motives last week. The motives. My work in the assembly. Everything. Before his unseeing eye. Notice, please, what it says again to before. Not on, you see. You see, that was the problem at Rome. In Romans chapter 14, the saints were judging each other and setting each other at naught. But your position and mine is before the judgment seat. Not all. Now, look now, please. That they may receive the things done in his body. Now, this is interesting. Just keep in your mind for a moment the word receive. Now, here's the thought. It has the principle of sowing and reaping. Now, sowing and reaping is something that's throughout the whole Bible. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now that's the principle here. Just whatever we've sowed in our life. Now, it's true for down here, by the way. What we sow down here,
we will reap. But now the principle is carried forward to the judgment seat. And what you and I have sowed, we will receive back now. That's the thought here. Just look for a moment, the things done. Now, think about this for a moment. Do you know how we, I mentioned this before too, but it's worth repeating, especially in this verse. We put things into brackets. We say there's time for the business, you see, and there's time for this family. But whenever it comes to the judgment seat, God looks at the whole life as just one. Do you see now the importance of redeeming the time in relation to reward? I'm just like everybody else. I sometimes come home from work, you know, and I'll be a little bit tired, and I take the easy option, you see, maybe. Whereas the difficult thing would be to get the Bible out maybe and read even a chapter. But I would maybe just take the easy option. But it's the wrong choice, you know. The things done. I mean, that's a very solemn expression, isn't it? In his body. That's the whole life coming into view. No matter how short or how long. According to that he hath done. You see, brothers and sisters, I'll just go back and going back to Paul again. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, now think about this. This one thing I do. Now, he had a single purpose. Now, Brian, if only I had that thought. I could have a double purpose, treble purpose. He had one purpose. Not a dual purpose. He pursued ardently this Christ-likeness. He says in that chapter, I seek to apprehend that for which I have been apprehended for. And here was his goal. To be as like Christ now, so that whenever the change comes, it would be a very slow change. It wouldn't be a big change. You see, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, think about this for a moment. For me to live, the is in italics, so you don't forget about that. He says this, for me to live Christ. Paul's life could be summed up in one word, Christ. You see what I'm saying? Single purpose. But look at just the end of the verse for a moment, verse 10, please. Whether it be good or bad. Now, the bad is a bad translation. It should read, good or worthless. Now, isn't that a solemn thought? Not meriting any reward, that's the thought. Things that I've done in the life that just don't merit, they may be legitimate enough, but they don't merit any reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And you remember we thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the wood, the hay, and the stubble all burned up. And nothing to show for it. Hymn writers penned these words, and you'll have heard this before as I leave verse 10 just. Only one life. Yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will really merit reward. And so we leave verse 10. I'm coming now, though, to motive number 2 in verse 11. Notice what he says, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord. Now, this is fear not in the sense of dread. This is fear in the sense of respect, awe at the majesty of God, the majesty of the Lord. You see, if you want to read about fear of the Lord, there's two books I'll quote from now that will give you help. The book of Proverbs is full of references to the fear of the Lord. And I'm going to quote one just now. Proverbs chapter 9, you'll note, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But you look through the book of Proverbs, and time again, fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Now, when you come to the New Testament, the book to read is this, 1 Peter. Many, many references to fear. And I'm going to read this verse for you and explain it just in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says this, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, four statements, but this is how they break down. Honor all men, that's humanitarian. Love the brethren, that's Christian. Fear God is divine. And honor the king is national. But do you see the most important one of those four? Fear God. Have a respect. Have an honor. Honor him in fearing him. Reverent, that's the word I was looking for. Reverential fear. Brian, do you think that'll help me when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ? If I've had a reverential fear through my life, that'll certainly help me. Because then you see, I'll be afraid of displeasing him. I'll be careful about my walk and my movements. The fear of the Lord. Paul uses the word terror. But it's the fear. Now, I want you to see what he says in connection with this. We persuade men. Now, let's pause for a moment. He's not thinking about the gospel here. He's thinking here again about what I've already emphasized last week. He's thinking about those at Corinth who are undermining his person and his apostleship. He wants to persuade them of his own integrity. And so what he does now is he uses this word. He says, we are made manifest to God. Paul was manifest to God. Paul was an open book. There was no gray areas in his life. His life could stand the closest scrutiny. But then look at this reference at the end of verse 11. I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And I take it that means this. He wants these Corinthians to come to a right understanding of what Paul was all about. Paul had no hidden agendas about these men. In fact, if you want to know how Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, you find the answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Do you know how he wrote the first letter he said? He says, I wrote unto you with many tears. And you might think from reading 1 Corinthians, a very hard man here. He's talking about all these things that are wrong at Corinth. He's very hard. But no, the opposite is true. He says, I actually wrote unto you. And as I was writing, the tears started to fall. He says, I wrote unto you with many tears. Paul had the heart of a father towards these people. But it wasn't returned. Now, that's motive number 2. Now, I want to come now to motive number 3, as I keep my eye on the time. Verse 14. Look at what he says in verse 13. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, There's three things I want to look at here in this particular verse. First of all, I want to look at the source of this love. Then I want to look at the power of Christ's love. And then thirdly, I want to look at the effect of Christ's love. Now, first of all, the source. And it has to be stressed. It's the love of Christ. This is an interesting thing now. The Bible never speaks about our love for Christ. It's always His love for us. Let me give you a case in point. In John chapter 11, verse 3, Mary and Martha's message to Christ was this: He whom thou lovest, you see, is sick. They didn't write down and tell about their love. But they said to the Lord Jesus, He whom thou lovest. And you'll go right through the New Testament, and not once will you get a reference about our love. Do you know what I think the reason for that is? If you're like me, you see, your love will just ebb and flow a bit. But do you see the love that we're talking about now? It's constant. John chapter 13 says, He loved them unto the end. You see. And here in this letter to the Corinthians, He loves these men and they don't return that. Mind you, I would suggest tonight it's very, very hard to love someone or some people who do not return that love. But I want you to see what it does here. I'm coming now to the power of it. I want to explain. Do you see this word constraineth? Very interesting word. It just means this. It hemmed him in. It held Paul together. That's the thought. The love of Christ, it held Paul fast. And you know tonight, take heart, dear believer. The love of Christ hems you in too. Hems me in. I might love him as much in return, but his love never changes. And what Paul's saying in this verse now here, the love of Christ was such to me that I could do nothing else in his service. I had to serve him. I had to give him my best. And does he not say, we quote it in the Gospel in Galatians chapter 2 and 20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul's saying here now about the power it held him in. But I want you to think now about in verse 15, it might seem like a difficult little verse, but I'll explain it to you. Here's the effect of Christ's love. Now, look at verse 15 very carefully, please, and I'll explain it as I go through. And that he died for all. That they. Now, I want you to notice the difference between the word all and then the word they. Now, here's the difference. You see when it says he died for all. That's Christ's death potentially. It's for all. I love to quote in the gospel. All may live for Christ has died. And William Blaine wrote a hymn one time, many years ago. What means a universal call if there be not room enough for all? And sometime at your leisure, you read 1 Timothy chapter 2, and you underline the little word all. First, there's prayer for all. Then it says, God will have all men to be saved. And then it says, He gave Himself a ransom for all. You see, when it says all, it's potential. But then I want you to notice that they, now, you see when it says they, that's the actual. That's those that have embraced it. That's those that have believed it. Those that have received it. What do they do in return now? They, which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Now, they abandoned the old selfish way of living. The believer, you see, really should be dead to self. And he now lives a Christ-centered life. He now lives a selfless life. You see, that's really the truth. I'm now in really Philippians chapter 2. And the key word in Philippians chapter 2 is the little word others. Paul says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say in that chapter, seven steps downward. He was brought from the heights of glory to the death of the cross. From verse 9, you have seven steps downward answered by seven steps upward. God hath exalted him. And then after that, in that chapter, you have Paul, you have Timothy, and you have Epaphroditus. And there are three men who just displayed the mind of Christ. And each time, it was what they done for others. Now, let's see where we're at now. Now, that's helpful when your notes are on the floor, you're in trouble. Now, here we are, we're back in sync now. Yes. So, just as I leave that, and I've got, quarter to nine, we're good. Just a recap on that then. Just the three motives as I leave it. The judgment seat of Christ, one. The fear of the Lord, two. And the love of Christ is three. Now, I'm going to link with you now the three major judgments. I'll just recap again what they are, and then I'm going to look at the place of them, the time of them, and the purpose of them. Now, what we've been looking at in these nights, of course, is for the believer, remember. And we have mentioned this. Forget about the word judgment just for a moment. Assessment is the word. Not judgment. Thank God at Calvary, Christ bore all our judgment judicially, you see. And our sins are gone, you know. Tremendous, isn't it? We'll never have to face our sin again. What mighty sum paid all my debt? When charged with guilt I stood, and hath my soul at freedom set, 'tis Jesus' precious blood. But then in Matthew 25, you see, we have the living nations are going to be judged. Matthew 25. And I'll say more. And then solemnly in Revelation 20, we have the unregenerate, the unsaved. And I don't know about you, but I can't really read Revelation chapter 20 without, especially that last bit, without a lump in the throat, you know. And yet it's real. And make solemn reading. Now, first of all, the place of these judgments. Now, for the believer, it's going to be in heaven. We've not noticed that. In heaven. Beyond the rapture, in the Father's house, it's a heavenly scene. Thank God we're linked with heaven. What about the living nations? Well, that's going to be on earth, you see. And of course, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is going to separate the sheep from the goats. See? And then what about the unsaved? Well, this is a tricky one. In Revelation chapter 20, it says, heaven and earth are fled away. And when that happens, the great white throne is set up. It's really the last event of time, as it were. And then after that, of course, in Revelation chapter 21, we read, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's the place. Now, I want to give you this, the time feature now of this. For believers, I've already mentioned just after the rapture. It can't be just before, but it's just after it. Very quickly. Do you remember I read last week from Revelation chapter 22 about the Lord's coming, and he says, I have my reward with me. So that links it very, very close to his coming. It'll not be long. We can't be dogmatic, but we know it'll not be long. Now, what about the time of the living nations? Well, that will be just prior to the millennium. And that will be in, here's an expression now, the day of the Lord. I don't know if you're familiar. We have to distinguish between the day of Christ, that's heavenly. The day of the Lord is earthly. Now, they both commence about the same time, but the day of the Lord runs right through the tribulation, right through the millennium, until the very last, right through to the great white throne. And then after that, I'll introduce you to another day now. It's the day of God. Incidentally, the day of God's only mentioned in four places in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? 1 Corinthians 15, Hebrews 4, 2 Peter 3, Revelation 21. Only four places where it mentions the day of God. When we reach the day of God, we've reached eternity. Now, let me mention this, just the purpose then, as I leave this, 10 to 9. The purpose. Well, for believers, the purpose has been, we've looked at in these nights, it's in view of reward, you see. Isn't that tremendous in a sense in itself? That the Lord Jesus Christ not only has saved us, but he's going to actually reward us. When you think of it in that light, it's all grace. What about the living nations? Well, it's in light of millennium blessing, you see. The sheep and the goats are shepherds and so on. It's millennial we're thinking of there. And then solemnly, now this is the psalm, but, and we do this, Revelation 20, it's in view of eternal judgment. And brothers and sisters, and I'm just looking at it now just to get the full import of it again. Do you see this verse here? Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, whether it's literal or not, it doesn't take away from the absolute solemnity of it. That each person, one by one, as they leave the great white throne, they're cast into the lake of fire forever. Now, good, we've 10 minutes, and I am going to come now to the question. Good brother asked me last week. He said to me, and I thought it was good, will the Old Testament sins be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? Now, the answer very much depends on this. When are they raised? Now, here's the two views. View number one. Some see that all believers, you see now, from Adam on, Old Testament sin, some believe that every single person that's saved, when the Lord comes, they'll arise. And if that is so, then they will be at the judgment seat of Christ. That's view number one, that every believer, they'll all be there at the judgment seat of Christ. The other view is this. And I'll just mention now, this is what I think. It's believers of this age alone that will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Those that have been saved from Pentecost to the rapture. Whom the term Paul uses, you see, in 1 Thessalonians 4, in Christ, you see. That term can only be applied to believers of this age. That is, those that have been saved in this period. They've been indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's a unique thing as well, you see. We're living in a privileged day The moment a man or woman, boy or girl are saved today, they're immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's unique about this dispensation. They're in Christ. You see, if we got a hold of that today, by the way, that would take away all thoughts of it ever being lost. You know, some dear people have a notion that they could be lost. But let me say this. You get a hold of the fact today that you're in Christ, you can never be lost. Of course, you might get cold, and the speaker gets cold too at times, and he gets down. But I'll never lose my salvation. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Just think about this for a moment now, and I'm coming to when they will be raised in a moment. You see, the book of Ephesians is a tremendous book for the church, for the body. In that book, we're looked at as the body of Christ, we're looked at as a building, and we're looked at as the bride. Now, do you see that last expression? We are going to be the closest thing to Christ for all eternity, the bride, you see. Now, I know, I haven't got a doubt. Abraham looked for a city. Of course he's going to be in heaven. But listen, we have a privilege far greater than even any of them men of the past day have. We're part of the bride of Christ. The nearest and dearest object to the heart of Christ is the bride. And is that not true of any bridegroom? Their affections are all on the bride. And the Lord Jesus Christ is no different. Now, you'll be asked the one question left to remain. When do the Old Testament saints rise then? Well, let me give you two scriptures and you look at them. You can look at them at your leisure. Daniel chapter 12 and Revelation 11. Make it clear to me that the Old Testament saints will be raised at the end of the tribulation prior to the kingdom. Because you see, I see the church as a separate entity. Two distinct companies. I keep the Old Testament saints separate from the church. And they will be raised and judged then. Now, I'll just finish with this. Those two views have been held amongst Brian for years. I have a book at home, my father-in-law gave it to me. Some of the older Brian might remember Hoste and Rogers were two men that wrote articles for the Believer's magazine way back in the 70s, the 80s. Now, one of those men took view number one, and one of those men took view number two. So you see what I'm saying to you tonight as I close. We can't be dogmatic. I can't be dogmatic. But I'm giving you what I think. Having looked at these things, having listened to many, many men on it, good men. And you have to just say, well, until I get more light. We're always looking for more light on things, you know. We can never just... We'd like to put everything into wee boxes, you know, and just say, that's that. I have found, particularly about prophetic things, that I have changed my mind quite a number of times on things I've heard. But on every case, what they do for you, and this is the great advantage of listening to ministry and listening to men, you go back to the book, you say, and you try to find out for yourself. And the more that you look, the more that you learn. And when you've done all that, you realize just how little maybe you know. But we keep trying. Now, I do hope, as I close, the meetings have been a help. I just say personally, they've challenged me, and that's the thing. You see, I'm speaking to myself first and foremost. as someone who, like you, have to face one day, maybe sooner than we ever expect, to be at the judgment seat. And I would like to have a reward. I would. I would like to do well, but I don't know. When we look at the Bible and the New Testament teaching, it would just, these passages would just be an encouragement to us to try to do better. And to live our life more for Him, you see. Because we're all conscious that time is just flying past. And soon our little day of service will be over, and then the day of review will be set up. So may God bless His word. Shall we pray? Father, as we bow in Thy presence, we thank Thee for Thy word. We ask You, O Father, that it might speak to us personally, collectively. We pray for the little company here at Scotch Street. We ask You to encourage and bless and help. Remember those, again, that are linked to our brethren and sisters not yet saved. Tonight we've been thinking solemnly about the Great White Throne, and we do acknowledge and know that we have many loved ones still on the broad road that leads to destruction. We pray that even tonight they might be spoken to, that even tonight they might be saved. For believers, we just pray that our footsteps might be quickened tonight, that our minds might be enlightened to think of things such as the fear of the Lord, and we've been thinking about the love of Christ. And we pray that these things might have an effect on our lives. And we look to Thee just to help us now, and to remember our loved ones again, and to commend ourselves to Thee. We pray again for this situation in Ukraine. We pray for many homes tonight that are mourning for one reason or another. And we thank Thee, we come to a God who can meet every need. And so, O God, as we take our separate ways, we pray for journey and mercies. And we give Thee thanks again for the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. We ask You to take us all to our homes in safety now, in the Lord's name.